Guys, it is a great, great, great joy that you're with us today. And over the last couple of weeks, really, we've been trying to navigate the Exodus in the Old Testament. We're looking at the life of Moses, that God calls this man, this reluctant leader, who is full of frailties, full of questions. And God calls him, and God uses him in the most dramatic way, in a way that becomes the defining feature of the Jewish people. And for us, as believers in Jesus, it becomes something that we hold on to. It's something that we can learn from. And we're trying to learn from the story of the Exodus, a season of challenge. Egypt became the place of restriction. And we're kind of thinking, how do we navigate 2021 with all of its complexities and its breakthroughs, school opening tomorrow, vaccine rollout. But it is going to leave us questions. How do we survive this season? How do we navigate this season? What does it look like to live for Jesus in this season? So I'm following on from the wonderful Liam Brennan, who spoke amazingly last week. If you didn't hear Liam's message, his talk, I'd totally recommend check it out on YouTube. It's just brilliant, as ever. I think they've been fantastic. I don't include myself in that, but I just think other people's have been amazing. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 6, if you've got a Bible. You might have it on your phone. I love being old school. I just love actually holding the Bible. But there you go. And we're looking at Exodus chapter 6, verses 7 through to 13. 7:28, verse 28 to 7:13. Aaron to speak for Moses. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. I just want to repeat that because we're going to come back to it a little bit in a moment, and it's so easy to miss. Verse 29, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. Okay, so kind of just stall that for a moment. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Just listen to these words again in verse 2. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I will multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as God had said. Amen. So quite a interesting passage, particularly the piece about the snakes. In our household, my son, who is six, he loves snakes. In fact, when we used to read one of his children's Bible, there was a bit in the Bible where he's always said, can we read about the snake? So he always had to read about the serpent in Genesis. And if you're an Alan Partridge fan, you'll know there's an amazing moment where Alan talks about a ruddy snake, but we're not going to go there today. Anyway, just the snake thing set that off for me. So we'll come to that in a moment. I want to ask you a question as we kick off today, not literally, as we start rather. Have you ever heard this phrase, which is attributed to somebody called St. Ignatius of Loyola? It says this, pray as though everything depends Pray as though everything depended on God, and act as though everything depended on you. Pray as though everything depended on God, and act as though everything depended on you. It's quite a common phrase. It's something that you hear, people sometimes talk about prayer. Often this is cited. Some say it's from St. Ignatius of Loyola. Some say it's from St. Augustine. Scholars aren't quite sure. As you know, Casey, who led today, yes, he had a career in Fox News, but now he's a scholar. And he will testify, scholars do like to disagree about sources. There is some question about where this is from. Thing is that strikes me about that quote is it can, I think, tie into a sense for us as believers, a sense of drivenness. Sure, I mean, I can pray like everything depends on God, but I'm fundamentally wired to live as if it doesn't. So I act as if everything depends on me. So how do you marry those two together? How do you like pray as if it all rests on God? And how do you then act as if everything depends on you? Because I don't know about you, but for me, acting as if it all depends on me wins out every time. So I can become driven. And you know, if I'm honest, sometimes like when I think about our church, as we kind of headed into lockdown, I've sometimes picked up from conversations with people, we can just be sometimes a little bit driven. Something that we're having conversations around in our team, like when we preach a sermon, it's like, where are you going to be more intentional? Where are you reaching out to your people of peace? It's absolutely right. We're going to come to that in just a moment. We're going to think about that some more. But if I'm brutally honest, sometimes being part of this church makes me tired. And you know, guys, you've decided that and the Lord have decided that I should lead it. And you know, sometimes if I get a bit pooped, I'm guessing most of us at some point in our life find being part of this church a little bit tiring. Or maybe it's just me. So what do we do then in a season where everything is pressed against us? We're up against it in coronavirus. What do we do in a season where we genuinely believe that the Holy Spirit has called us in the season of Lent to journey through this season between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday, a season of embrace? My sense is this, that I think the Spirit of God is calling our church to a divine reset. Today, I'm primarily going to be speaking to our church, St. Thomas Crooks, STC Sheffield. And if you're watching in, I hope it's a blessing. If you're not, you can just check out now, switch on Netflix or whatever. But we're going to explore something I think that the Lord is saying to those who today perhaps feel just a bit knackered. Okay, homeschool's finishing, schools go back tomorrow, but we've still got a journey, vaccines, we've still got a little way to go. So how do we do that when, if you're like us and our family, you're pooped? And you hear great testimonies of serving your neighbours, and you think, honestly, I don't know how much fuel's in the tank. So what do we do? What do we do? Because I think the interesting thing about this pandemic is it reveals some of what's going on under the surface. And I think if we're honest, for some of us, it just reveals perhaps a disconnect in life. Just worn out, just tired. So we're going to look at this passage, and I've got here something prepared earlier. Got a whiteboard. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I got the whiteboard going, and apparently there was some concern that I was going to, I started to draw a triangle, and people they thought we'd left all that behind. But folks, we haven't. Here it is. Oh dear. This is an awkward moment. Oh yes, here we are. Here we go. There we go. Look at that, folks. Welcome to St. Thomas Crooks. Super smooth. Okay. So we're thinking about calling. Last time I spoke a couple of weeks ago, we reflected on what is it, does it mean to be called? How do we work out our calling? And I think that many of us, when we think about calling, we often think just about a role or a job. So the question is often around what job is God asking me to do? Well, I think we need to rethink how we understand calling. And in terms of this, that God gives us a call. And in the Bible, the sense of covenant promise, that unbreaking promise and call is always linked. You can't really extrapolate it. So we understand how are we wired, what's our story. So we've been looking at Moses and we can see that he has had a passion for justice, for his own brokenness, his own background, his own story, that God has redeemed that and then has called him into a role where he is now this kind of shepherd. He's 80 years old, and by the time he has a second conversation with God, and God asks him to go speak to Pharaoh. Remember the last time we spoke about this, Moses had been to see Pharaoh and it hadn't gone very well, folks. And in fact, it gone really badly. Pharaoh totally ignored him. And so God reissues the kind of call and his role. There's this amazing story where Moses, God speaks to Moses and to Aaron, and they have a staff or a staff, if you don't quite understand what I'm saying, you're watching from the south, and they throw it to the ground and it becomes a snake. What a strange story that is. But it isn't if you realize the power of snakes and the symbolism they have in Egypt. It's a symbol of power. And there's two symbols there. One is the symbol of the shepherd, which Egyptians don't like shepherds. And so there is Moses and Aaron representing themselves as shepherds. Shepherds are quite lowly, although I should imagine it's a lonely pastime and a lonely occupation. But it's quite lowly in terms of where they fit in the culture. God says, throw down the staff, it turns into a snake. So there is this cosmic battle in the passages that we have read that Moses is standing before Pharaoh totally out of his depth. And God has sent him back in because his calling is to bring justice. His calling is to liberate. His role is this kind of shepherd type king who will lead his people as in the desert places of obscurity. He has led sheep, and now God has taken those skills into his kind of role. And he said, right now you're going to lead my people. And so he's having another encounter with Pharaoh. And it's a clash of power that people would see, Egyptians would see the Pharaoh as this divine character. And here is Moses and Aaron standing before Pharaoh, representing God. And then there's this kind of interesting passage in chapter 7, early 7, where he says this, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. What on earth does that mean? Well, it kind of means this, folks. I hope you can read my writing. If you can't, don't worry, because I can't either half the time. It takes us back. This is quite important to try and get our head around, really. It takes us back to the Genesis. When God makes human beings, humanity, he's pleased. We are made in God's image. It's really, really important that we understand that. It's kind of how we begin to understand the gospel. That we are made in the image of God. The way you look, the things that we inhabit. So right here, right now, there's kind of creativity in this room. Johnny's just led worship. He's a physio. He's got the ability to cause immense pain. I mean, to bring healing to people's bodies. Why do we do that? Because that represents God. Creativity, it represents God. The things that we do. There's a man on this camera here who is a nurse, and there's kind of caring. Why do we do that? Because it represents God. We are made in God's image. One of the things that we do is that we rule. Humans are meant to rule. We're meant to rule with God. We're meant to partner with God. It's in the fall that stuff is broken. And so God is always wanting to bring restoration to us. And as Jesus meets us in his blood, and as he fills us with his Holy Spirit, he is making us back to, restoring us back to the original creation that God wanted for us. So in some senses, God is saying to Moses, you are going to be stepping into what theologians call your Edenic calling. You are going to become what I always intended for humanity, to walk in the authority that I have given you. Your covenant identity Israel is my son. And Moses is being sent to draw them out of the tyranny of slavery, which has destroyed their identity. And as we've said before, slavery is still happening, and it is still a demonic force in the world. And we stand against it, because it destroys people's understanding of who they are. And so Moses is stepping into the original call on humans. His role is this, he stands with his staff, is that God will give him the authority that he needs. Pharaoh is this just huge force, but he is no match for God. And so that's when God, in his role as kind of shepherd, leader, that God is reminding him of covenantal identity. And in the specific task that God has asked him to do, it's to reveal his covenant power. Go to Pharaoh. And the thing that God asks them to do, I'm not sure what color I'll go for. I'll go for black one. I've only got three colors. They've banned me from using green because apparently you can't see it on the camera. So there you go. So I would have gone for green, but I can't use green. But there you go. I shall press on and give thanks for the three colors that I do have. He wants to reveal to Moses the task, Moses and Aaron, the task is to just simply speak it out. God will do the rest. What does that mean for them? It means this, that they walk in total weakness. I don't know why somebody's laughing. I should tell more jokes. I don't know why that's funny. But there you go. They walk in weakness. Moses has said that he speaks with faltering lips. People say that he had a stutter. He couldn't speak. He's very aware of his deficiencies. I don't know about you, but so am I. Stepped into a new role. And all of a sudden, just kind of think, do you know, God, there are like 100 people that could do this job better than me. You're probably agreeing right now, thinking, yeah, there probably are. But he's called me. And he's given me a role. And he's given me a task. And so, I don't know about you, but I find myself looking at loads of other people, often on social media, thinking they will be so better at leading this church than me. I know you can relate to that. But I have to remind myself that other people have confirmed that call. And actually, if I look back to the way that God has wired me, I can see that it is in my story and it is in God's story. And so when we come to the presenting issue, the task at hand for me and for you in the things that God is asking you to do, and the things that God asked Moses and Aaron to do, they come in total weakness. And part of the way that God restores us through Jesus, his blood, and the filling of the Spirit, is that we begin to walk in our own weakness. We don't admit it often in church life. In fact, sometimes the church can be the hardest place to admit a sense of weakness. It can be the hardest place to talk about your deficiencies, the hardest place to talk about mental health. We can feel like we have to present like we've got it all together, which is kind of weird because we're the people that celebrate grace and we're the people who celebrate him and his salvation. So we should be the first people to celebrate weakness, because if any power that we receive from the Spirit all comes from him. Amen. Oh, amen. So what we have in this situation here is that this restoration of what it is to be human. Paul tells us throughout in his letter to the Corinth that when he preaches, he mumbles and he stutters, but if God turns up, it is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. In fact, he says, he goes on in 2 Corinthians to say that if we do have power within us, our bodies are like broken jars and we contain it, but it's all from him to show that our weakness points to his power. And then he says later in 1 Corinthians 12 that my grace is sufficient for my power is made perfect in weakness. It means this, if we want more of God's covenant power, we embrace more of our weakness. And that is what is happening here for Moses and for Aaron. The task is literally to speak out what it is that God tells them to do. That's their bit. God is not asking them to go and convince Pharaoh. He's not going to ask them to cook a deal with Pharaoh, to try and negotiate with Pharaoh. He's literally saying, God, Moses, go and represent God. You and I share that call to represent God. In Jesus, in the New Testament, we're called to go make disciples to reach the nations. It's the same covenantal calling from the Old Testament expressed in a different way. What is our end of the deal? Our end is to do the things that God asks us to do in total weakness, not really knowing what it is we're doing, and He supplies the power to do it. That, folks, is what is happening in this exchange between Moses, Aaron, and God. They do their bit, which is to speak it out. Well, Moses speaks it, Aaron interprets it, and then he says it to Pharaoh. That's the key thing. The key thing, folks, is this. The responsibility of outcome rests on God. It is Moses and Aaron's job in weakness to speak to Pharaoh, but it is God's job to bring the breakthrough. Here's the deal. Why are we so cream-crackered? Well, there's a global pandemic for once, in case you'd forgotten. Although if you go to Encliffe Park this afternoon or Sunday, you may well forget we are in a global pandemic, okay? Or you may go to the Bowl Hills and you might forget, okay? Students, watching you, okay? There is a global pandemic, keep a distance, okay? Because we will be flying drones over later to see if you are there. We're joking, we don't have money for drones, we really don't. Why do we get cream crackered in church life? Okay, here's why. We reverse this. Okay, we reverse the fact that it is God's job to bring the breakthrough. The responsibility of outcome is down to Him. We reverse that. We can sometimes think that it is our job to convert people. Let's take, for example, People of Peace. Okay, so you've got a freezer at home or a fridge, and People of Peace from the New Testament, that's a model that we use in our church to help understand what the Spirit is doing in people's lives. Okay, so we take somebody's name, we stick it on the fridge, and we pray like crazy for that person. It's gathering dust because they've been on the fridge for so long, and this is what we do. We get discouraged when we invite them on Alpha and they don't come. We get discouraged when we invite them to stuff. Now it's to Zoom, I get that. But we can get discouraged when we take a responsibility of outcome. Does that make sense? So here's the thing. Our job is to bear witness to what He is doing in our lives and the world around. It is God's job to convert. That is what the Holy Spirit does. And when we confuse that in our minds, we take responsibility for the things that God takes responsibility for. Therefore, we become discouraged. The idea of the Person of Peace teaching is this, is we just look around for what it is the Spirit's doing and we join in. And as we bear witness and speak and show kindness, I should have done a plug for this book, as we just kind of go to our neighbors and do stuff, we are tracking what it is the Spirit of God is doing, because the Spirit of God longs to see people embraced and restored back to their original. He is more passionate about reaching people than we are. Do you see? See what I'm trying to say? And so we get burned out when we take responsibility of outcome for the things that God is not asking us to take responsibility for. The second thing is this, discipleship. Okay. And I really want you to hear me when I say this, and we'll probably need to speak about this some more because it may ask some questions, and if I don't articulate it particularly well, you'll think I've lost the plot. You might already think so anyway. Here's the thing. Say like you're leading a six, or you're leading a cluster, or you're leading a small group. Okay, you're looking at a Bible passage, or you're looking at Discovery Bible Series, and you know the guys in your community, you've perhaps known them for a while, or you certainly know how they tick, and you read the passage and you think, I just know that person's in a bad place right now, so I'm probably, let's go for something a bit lighter today. So I'm not probably going to say perhaps what I think the scripture's saying, maybe not going to share that prophetic word, because I just know they're in a really bad place right now. Totally got to be loving. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes we can take responsibility for the outcome, and we can kind of step into that and say, you know, I'm just going to take responsibility for this. So I'm not going to really unpack what I think the scripture says in this context at this time. Because you guys are in a bad place. So I feel bad if I push that. So I'm going to just take a little bit of responsibility for that. And do you know what happens over time? Is that we don't really engage with discipleship and what it is the Spirit's leading, because we have taken responsibility for other people and we're not going to go there because we fear offending them. So sometimes we just need to step back and say, our job is to say what it is the Spirit is saying, what we believe the Scripture says, and trust the Holy Spirit to bring people into relationship and grow them with Him. That's one way. We take responsibility for stuff that we don't need to take responsibility for, that actually the Lord is. And then the other thing is this. How do we interpret the season? And this is something I've reflected on. Throughout the life of Moses, as we're going to read, this amazing man, this reluctant leader, becomes a really powerful leader. There are times in life where we go through battle, okay? You'll have heard Clarissa and I talk about our kind of battle with infertility. Or you may have personal battles, you may have spiritual battles. God is calling us to reach a city, I believe. There'll be times when we have to do battle. When we do battle, God is often reminding us what our role is. In those seasons, He's often reminding us what is our authority in Him. That's often how, when we do battle, that's often what He's reminding us of. But there are often times in life where He reminds us that our identity is God-given, and in those seasons, we're often just to receive. So sometimes, in battle, God reminds us of our authority in Him. And there are some seasons in life where God reminds us that we receive identity from Him in Jesus, in the cross. That's why in this season of Lent, we're looking at embrace. That we are embraced by a perfect Father. And maybe your father, your human father, was fantastic. And maybe it was a challenge. Barack Obama says you either grow up living with your deficiencies of your earthly father, or you grow up never quite matching up to their expectations. We have a perfect Father who longs to show us how much we can love Him and how much He loves us. Who longs in this season, folks, that we walk with the authority of His children. My son, I've mentioned my son already. We have a deal, actually, in our household. If you get mentioned in a sermon, you get money. So I'm not mentioning them all, because I'm going to have to pay out a lot of money. But he isn't, or certainly wasn't, a great sleeper. And so sometimes he'd just barge into our bedroom. It could be all hours of the morning and just say, I've lost my mini. It could be like 4 o'clock in the morning. You don't want to be talking about a mini at 4 o'clock in the morning, right? It's like, bang, he just walks straight in. Do you know, sometimes there's we have that kind of access to God through Jesus. Not saying in intercession you barge in and say, where's my mini? God, give me a mini, BMW mini, please. But God loves us. And you know, the thing that reminds us of this season, or as we journey through this Exodus, we're looking at this, is this. That what this reveals, if you're wondering what that says, it says intimacy. Moses' relationship with God is one of intimacy. Intimacy is often modeled in prayer. And do you know what Catholic scholars say? St. Ignatius of Loyola, what he really said was this. Pray as though everything depends on you. So pray like stink, in other words. And act as if everything depends on God. Do you know, as we head through this season, and maybe you're knackered, maybe it's time for that divine reset. Maybe it's time to to not take responsibility for things that perhaps the Lord is taking responsibility for, and to recalibrate what it is he's asking us to do. To maybe pop round to the neighbours, bake some cakes, maybe take up something like coming to the prayers this week. They're fantastic on Wednesday prayers. Or maybe just ask, what is it the Spirit inviting you to do in this season? To rest on him, to wait on him. Because I genuinely believe this is a season that God wants to bring to our church, a divine reset, where we as a church walk in covenant identity as his children, embrace and celebrate our weaknesses, so that whatever God does through us in this city can only come through his divine power working through us. Let's pray. Jesus, you love this city more than we ever can. You call us to represent you, Lord, to bear witness to who you are. Father, in our weakness, in our fear, in our trembling, Spirit of God, will you do what only you can do? Will our heart cry testimony be of you, Lord, doing immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine? Amen.